Are you ready for the word this morning? Excuse me, I want to get this phlegm out of my throat. Praise God. Let's turn to our favorite Bible scripture. We're talking about some assembly required. Our favorite Bible scripture is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Repeat it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, I don't know about you. I am not tired of saying this yet. I am not tired of it because it just speaks to me every time. And I'm still at the point I could just preach to you out of this because it is just so good. But He always leads us in triumph. Amen. Jesus is always calling us ahead of us, and He's always calling us to come where He is. We need to understand that He's always ahead of us, and He's always calling for us to be where He is. Now, this is significant because I believe this year for our church, and I believe for the nation of the United States, that 2018 is a year of transition leading to transformation. It is a year of getting people in the right place. Now, on the federal level, on the national level, God told us several years ago, He says, I've got people in waiting that when the conditions are right, they're going to be raised up. He told us just recently, again, that He has got people that are prepared and willing to take over, but the atmosphere has got to be right before they can come to the surface. Because if they come to the surface too early, they'll be destroyed. But if they come at the right time, then they'll be accepted and they'll be able to do what God wants them to do. So He's getting people in the right places, but we can look at the national, but it's true in the church. God is getting us, some of us, He's doing some reshifting of positions in the church, and He's getting us into some right places. And so this is a good thing, even though it may cause some confusion to start with. It's a good thing that God is getting people into the right places. Amen. This is why we need to know where we are going and why we're going. And this is kind of what we've been talking about as we talk about some assembly required. That's been the topic. Matthew chapter 16 is Jesus' first introduction of the church. And He says in verses 18 and 19, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." I want you to know this church that Jesus is talking about is a powerful, powerful thing. It is not mealy-mouthed. It is not limp-wristed. It is a powerful, powerful, awesome, godly thing that He birthed into the earth. And He began to tell us about it. And the disciples were with Jesus the way that many are who are part of the church that we don't even know what it is. We don't even understand the purpose of the church. We don't understand where it's going. We think the church is just some place that you go to on Sunday mornings and you have dinners and cookouts and you have a few special things during the week and basically just like, I want to go to church and not be bothered. Well, that's not the church. The church is here. Well, let me just say, the church is the body of Christ in the earth, and we've looked at this. The church is the body of Jesus Christ in the earth. It doesn't represent Him. It is Him. Yes. Yes. The church is to be the body of Christ in the earth. And as a member, as a born-again believer, you are brought into that fellowship of the communion of the body of Christ in the earth. And we thought it was just about showing up at church. No, you are the body of Christ. Amen, if you are a believer. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Because this begins to give us a revelation of this. We're still reviewing, but you need to get these things fresh for us to continue with where we're going. Ephesians 1, 22. "And He put all things under His feet," under Jesus' feet. It means God put all, the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. So again, Jesus is the head of the church. He is the pinnacle. He is the first. He is the one who authors everything and from whom everything flows in the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the church. He's defining the church. The church is his body, the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if you're like me and you look at the church, I don't see that. And the reason I don't see that is because the church doesn't act like the church. The people who belong to the church don't act like the church. And we've talked some about this is because we see everything individually and we don't see anything corporately. And this is part of the Western mindset that everything has become personalized to us and we think we are the center of the universe when you aren't. God is. And he has made his body, the church, to be his body in the earth. And so the things revolve around the church, not you. I don't know how I can say that any firmer than that. But this is a mistake that we have made. It's a mistake that the body of Christ, that the congregational churches, denominational churches, individuals, we continually make the same mistake. We think Christianity, we think salvation, we think everything is about us, and it's not. It's about the church. Now, we're going to talk about that some today in some assembly required. The church, we said this a couple weeks ago, the church is a living organism of Jesus the Messiah in the earth. The church is not an organization. The church is not something that you can agree to be a part of or not. I mean, you can choose to participate or not, but the church is an organism. It's not something you sign a card for and join up. It is a living, breathing organism because the church is the body of Jesus Christ in the earth. Remember, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do the same things I do and even greater things than you do. He's talking about the church. Well, I thought that was about me. Well, it is about you because you have a part in that, but he's talking about the church. That the church is going to do the same things that Jesus did and even greater things than these that they will do. He's talking about the church in all of these things. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. This is the cornerstone of the verses. This is the first time we've gotten to it, but this is the cornerstone of the verses for this year for our preaching. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're to consider one another. Well, what are we considering? Boy, did you see their hairdo today? I don't think they bothered to comb their hair when they left house this morning. Did you see what they... No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the considering. It's not testing one another. It's not looking at one another to be critical. It's not saying, well, I would never come to church on them, or they don't worship the way I think. No, that's not the consider. We're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the things that amazes me in the political environment today is people want to come up and they want to cuss you out. And then they turn around, well, why don't you love me? Well, you know, I can't help it. It's just a natural, carnal reaction. If you are mean to me and yell at me and scream with me, there's something on the inside of me. I'd just rather not be around you. It's natural to humanity. I don't know of any living human being that loves being yelled at and cursed at and kicked around and told how horrible they are. And our society does that to one another. And then you hear them on TV, I just don't understand why people don't love me and accept me. Clue, you can't go around treating people mean and then complaining that they don't like you and don't want to be with you. It's just common sense. But yet our culture says that is the way it ought to be. I can say anything I want to you. I can be rude to you. I can curse you. I can mean mouth you. But you have got to love me. And if you don't, you are the intolerant one. Well, it's in the church too. You hear it from the pulpit. You hear it from the pew. It's everywhere in the church. I can say what, you know, you hear Christians say, well, this is just who I am and how God made me, so you just have to learn to accept it. No, I don't. I can walk away. I don't have to stand here and take ridicule or take your bad behavior because you have not grown up yet. Children throw tantrums. As adults, you ought to have some control of yourself. It's called self-discipline. You know, everything that you think doesn't need to be said out loud. Well, God just made me this way. Well, then he really messed up. But honestly, I don't think God is the problem. I think sometimes we are the problem, and God came to save us from our problem and deliver us from our carnality to grow us up into all things in Jesus Christ. Now, we'll touch on this some today, but we're to be of the same mind. Well, whose mind are we to be the same as? Mind of Christ. Now, we instinctively know that, but I want to tell you there's some people that don't. Well, I think everybody in church ought to be of my mind. And everybody in church is like, I don't like your mind. I don't like the way you think. You know, and I was thinking about this morning, but in our first church, we had a revival. I mean, it just grew leaps and bounds. We had 12 adult baptisms in 1 year. Adult. We had one child, but we had 12 adult conversions and baptisms in 1 year. And the chairman of the board came to me. Now, understand who this guy was. Not only was he the chairman of our church board, he was also the head of the district. He was also on the standing committee for the national denomination. This man had power and had influence. And he came to me after we were growing. And I don't have to add anything to what he said. But he sat me down. He says, Gordon, if we keep growing at this pace, we're going to lose control. Because his family, it was his family's church. And they ran it as their family church. So when you talked about that we should all be of the same mind, you were to be of the same mind of his family, which he represented and he was the spokesman of. Christ had nothing to do with it. Now, I was naive, and in some ways I still am, but I look back at him, and I just, out of the honesty of my heart, I didn't realize I offended him until I saw the look on his face. But I just looked at him and says, I didn't know it was supposed to be our church. I thought it was Jesus' church. And the look on his face, I realized I didn't say the PC thing to him. He is offended at me now. Because if you don't think like he did, if you don't think like his family, you are ostracized, excommunicated from the church. The problem is that goes on in more churches than it ought to be going in on. Because this is not the pastor's church, and it's not your church. Now, I want you to say it's my church, but the church is the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the mind. Everything that flows in the church ought to flow out of Jesus Christ, not out of what I think or what I anticipate or what you think or what you anticipate. You know, if we all come into the same mind, it is the mind of Christ. And that's our trial. That's our struggle to understand what the mind of Christ is. Because we just had a prominent TV personality that says, well, it's okay to talk to Jesus, but if Jesus answers back to you, then you have a mental illness. Well, I guess the whole church is mentally ill because we get our marching orders directly from Jesus Christ. Whether they like that or not, I don't know what voice she's listening to, but I'll tell you it's not God's, or at least she doesn't recognize God's voice if he would talk to her. There's a lot of people in the church like that, too. If God would talk to them, they wouldn't know who it was because they haven't heard it. They don't know who he is. Well, the way you learn to know the voice of God is you spend time with Him. If you spend time with Him, He will talk to you. If you ask Him questions, He will respond to you. How many times you get up in the, well, you get up once every day anyway, but you get up in the morning and you're just walking through the house and all of a sudden it dawns to you, I'm just going to say hi to God. It may not be a normal thing, but you just say, God, I just want to say hi. Do you realize He answers? You know, He says, hi, I'm here too. You know, I'm glad you acknowledged me. And you go, wow, God just spoke to me. I must be mentally insane. No, you're natural. You're natural. This is the way it's supposed to work. Amen. This is the way it's supposed to be. He shouldn't be a familiar voice. You know, I thought about the old hymn, He walks with me and talks with me. You know, it's like we've been singing that hymn for 150 years. We've been nuts for a long time. And the world has thought you're nuts for a long time. But you're actually in the right mind. You're in the mind of Christ. We're not stealing, we're not killing, we're not robbing, we're not beating up people, we're not calling people names, we're not putting anybody down. We're just walking and having fun. And they say, how can you have so much fun? Don't you understand the condition of the world and how bad it is? It's like, yeah, I understand, but I tell you, I'm delivered. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. The things that bothers the world doesn't bother me. Why? Because I am caught up in Christ. My life is now, I love Colossians. It says, my life is now hid in Him. If I am hid in Christ, can't find me. The problem is we keep peeking. We keep coming out from that protective cover and we say, ooh, the devil's out there. Yeah. That's why you need to be hid in Christ and stay hid in Christ. Amen. Okay, where were we? Hebrews 10:24. That was good. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're to encourage one another to do the right thing. Isn't that amazing? In church. To not become like me and my nastiness, but to do the right thing. That means I've got to study to show myself approved. Boy, we may take weeks to get through this introduction message into this. But we're to stir up in one another to good works. That means I've got to find out what the good work of Jesus is so I can stir you up to do the works of Jesus. Not what I want you to do, not what the congregation thinks you ought to do, but what you ought to do in order to be pleasing and found pleasing unto God. Amen? Verse 25. How do we do this? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I love this phrase. I hadn't really heard it in this way till last year, but an assembly of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And the preacher that I heard preaching this was saying that the problem in the church is we have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. And that doesn't mean that you didn't attend church. It means, no, you're not assembled together. Now, think about this. When my dad got me a bicycle for Christmas one year, and it was this huge, long box, you know, and narrow, but a huge, long box. And I could not for the life of me figure out what was in there. Well, when I got to unwrap it, it's just this huge box, and I still couldn't figure out what was in it. But what was in it was a bicycle. We had to disassemble the box, and then we had to figure out how to assemble the bike. Now, the bike didn't come assembled. Now, understand this. We had all the parts. It wasn't assembled. We had everything that was needed to make it work, but it wasn't assembled. And it didn't work properly until we got it properly assembled. We have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. We think if we show up at church, we've assembled. No, you haven't. You're just a lot of parts gathered together. And most congregations are like that. Now, I'll tell you what the studies show. 10% of the people in a church typically support the church. That means they financially support the church. That means they do all the work in the church. So that means 90% of the people that attend church are not participants in the church. They attend, but they're not part of the organism. They show up, but they don't contribute. They don't support it financially. I had one guy come to me one time, and he says, "Brother, you better watch these younger people that you seem to be catering to, because they don't give to the church and support the church financially like us older people do." Well, it made me curious, so I went into the records. I don't normally do this. I really don't like to know who gives what, because it can just affect things, and you just don't want to go there. But this time I went back in the records and I checked. He faithfully put in $5 every Sunday. Wow. Some of the people he was complaining about, they were tithing. They put in hundreds of dollars every week. But he put in his $5, and we could not exist without his $5 per week. See, some people think that way. It's dumb, but they think that way. That the whole church is dependent upon your $5 a week. Well, you know, most ministries, TV ministries and other things, their basic giving is somewhere between $5 and $15 a month from any individual. And God has blessed them, and there's so many people supporting them that is a tremendous blessing, and they're able to do what they need, you know, to do. But in the local church, we need tithers too. And I praise God for you, because we've got over 10% of you that support this church financially. I mean, there's a large number of you that are making substantial contributions to this church, and I praise God for it. We've got a substantial number of you that are working in the church. You know, if I would judge, they say if you can get 10% out for a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening, you are doing absolutely fantastic. You think about these mega churches, they've got 10,000 people in the church. They've got about 100 that come out for Bible study during the week. Now, for us, if we would judge on that, we've got a congregation between 140 and 160 people. Because that's how many of you turn out for midweek feeding. That's how many of you are hungry for the things of God. See, I like to flip things around sometimes, because you look out in our congregation, we're not that large. But yet we've got committed people. And there's other churches I know that are substantially larger than us, and they're having trouble financially because they haven't properly assembled themselves together. And I'm not saying that, I'll say it like this. We need more assembly. That's why we've entitled this whole series of messages, Some Assembly Required. Because no matter how assembled you are, you have to keep going back and checking out the bolts and the screws and be sure that they're not working their way loose. Now, you can take that a lot of different ways, but you know, I mean it in the best positive way, whatever that is to you. But the issue is that God wants us to assemble ourselves. And there is, in every church, there is some assembly required. Again, an assembly is not a gathering of separate parts. It is the assembling of the individual parts into a whole. When we are born again, there is some assembly required. You have everything you need. You are born again. God has come to live on the inside of you. But if you don't do some assembly and you just quit there, that, hey, I'm born again. When I die, I'm going to heaven and this is cool and that's all I need. Well, there's still a lot more that you're going to miss out on life. Now, praise God, you're going to go to heaven. But if God's goal was to get you to heaven, he'd kill you right after you got born again. Because that way he'd be sure you can't backslide. You won't blow it. He'd just get you born again and kill you. And we say, woo, glory be to God. Well, hopefully none of us would be around if God did it that way. But it's like, but you're here because other people need to hear you. They need to hear your testimony. They need to see your life improve. And they need to see the quality of your life improve. And they need to see your character change and be renewed. And they can see the power of God at work in you. And they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even with that, there's more. God has put us together and caused us to be born again to build us up into a holy temple where God can live and rest and abide in the earth. That is a marvelous thing to think about. See, part of the assembling of ourselves together is to find your place in a church. To find out, where do I fit in? Well, can I say this? Because I've already basically said it. If all you're doing is attending, you haven't found your fit yet. Now, we said last week there's always going to be the crowd. But the church is made up of disciples being discipled. We are disciples if you're in the church, but we're still being discipled. The crowd always gets the overflow, but the disciples are the ones working the crowd, passing out the loaves and passing out the fish. And if it wasn't for the disciples doing that, the food could all be there and Jesus could have blessed everything, but it never gets distributed. So the crowd is still hungry and the crowd is still empty and wanting things because the disciples didn't bother to show up to pass out the food. Hello. When you hear that some assembly is required, we know that some knuckles are going to get bruised. We know some time and labor is going to be required. We don't like the assembly. When Debbie tells me, you know, you need to go to the garage and you need to fix this, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't always like that. But sometimes, I force myself to go ahead and do it. And when it's all done, it turns out pretty nice, but she's got to encourage me to go do it, because sometimes I just don't want to do it. I know it should be done, I know it needs to be done, but I don't want to do it. God, can't you just send angels to do this? Can't you just send somebody else to do this for me, so I don't have to do it, because I don't want to get dirty. I'm a neatnik. I hate getting grease on my hands. Now, I've done it. I can do it. I will probably do it again. But as first chance I get, I am washing my hands. I don't like grease under my fingernails. Some people, they don't feel dressed if they don't have grease on their hands. I mean, it's just, that is not who I am. I love the smell of construction. I love the smell of wood. I love all that. But if you give me a hammer, I'm what they call a wood butcher. Don't ask me to do the fine carpentry. I can hammer a nail and a stud with the best of them. But don't ask me to finish your cabinets, because you'll be praying, God, send me somebody else. See, I'm not good at everything, but now there are some things I do very well. And some things I absolutely love doing. And that's because I've assembled myself in that area, and I've got it together in that area. But, you know, there's some areas. John Maxwell says, if you focus on making your worst better, you're only going to come up to a certain level. But if you focus on what you're good at and you perfect what you are good at, you'll become one of the top people in that area. And he said, part of our problem as leaders, as individuals, we're trying to develop every area of our life instead of acknowledging some areas I'm just not good at. He said, so you need to do it to your best, but don't spend all your time working on your worst area, because you're going to only improve so much because you're not gifted in that area to start with. But if you work on the area that you are gifted and you develop that area and become good at that area, oh, you'll become competent in that area. And then just how people think, they think you're automatically good at everything. Well, just agree with them, and you don't have to tell them any different. Says, yes, everything I touch my hand to prospers, is blessed. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And you're walking by faith, and they're walking by sight. You're calling things that are not as though they are. And they're thinking, man, I could call you anytime because you can do everything. Just, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, individually, we are being built into something larger than ourselves. And let me give you a few verses. Romans 6:13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive. I don't know where we got this idea that we are dead sacrifices. Somebody started that someplace. And I say that because of this. Most Christians think, well, if I present myself to God, I'm dead. And so we go to God and say, well, God, here I am. I'm dead, Lord. We're to present ourselves as a living, vibrant sacrifice to God. Amen? That means you don't come to God and just throw yourself on the altar and lay there for the next 25 years. That means you are actively sacrificing to please him and to do what he has called you to do. Amen. Thank you for that rousing amen. Said, I don't like these sermons. I don't like having to give them, but sometimes we got to hear them. Amen. Amen. We're talking about faith here. We're talking about stepping up to a higher level. We're talking about stepping into the glory of Almighty God. And you can't do that being a dead sacrifice. You are a living sacrifice, living and moving and breathing and have our being in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is what faith is about. Faith is about doing something, not sitting there waiting for God to finish what we haven't given him to do. Anyway, hallelujah. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We once were dead, we're now alive. And he says, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, that he can do with your body the right thing. See, we have this thing, boy, if I give myself to God, he's going to make me to do what I hate, what I fear. Oh my God, what is he going to do to me? It's like, he'll bless you. When are we as believers going to start believing that God will bless us instead of living it the way the world does, that if you do anything for God, he's going to take everything you have away. He's going to strip you down to bare bones. I said, we just bought a new car last year. When I got home, I did not strip everything off of it to go back to bare bones. I did not tear it apart. I left it in the condition it was in. When something breaks, I'm going to take it to the shop, and I'm going to get it repaired. And I'll pay somebody that knows what he's doing to do it the right way. But so many of us, when we get born again, we think, oh, God's going to beat me up for all the former things I did. Well, if he was going to beat you up, he wouldn't let you get born again. He is not holding those things against us. And yet we come to God like he's still mad at us. He's not. He has forgiven us. He's welcoming us into his family. Present yourselves as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Oh, but listen to this. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of his household. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. See, we're being built on something. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. We could say being assembled properly grows into a holy temple in the Lord. 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what our end is. This is what God is preparing us for, that we could all come together. Can you imagine? Moses was one with God in the wilderness, and God blessed him, and the anointing of God came down. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night came down and rested in the tabernacle. Do you think Israel had any problem worshiping God? Not with something like that going on. But we can hardly get Christians to get out of house to come to church. You know, on bad days, the weather is too bad. On good days, the weather is too good. I mean, you know, it's just hard to get people to even to gather together as a group, let alone to assemble people. Hello? It's a task. That's why in the verse up here that we read earlier, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Oh, I don't dare say what I'm thinking. We're just gone. But this is why you've got to stir yourself up to love and good works. We've got to stir up other people, because sometimes you just like to smack them. Hallelujah. Just like sometimes God would like to just smack us. Because we know we didn't do what was pleasing to God. Not that we sinned, but we just, you know. God, can I just get through this, Lord? And it's like, sometimes God's saying, I'm thinking the same thing. Can I just get through this? You know, just, man, it's like the footprints in the sand thing. You know, we go through a hard time. God, you left me. You abandoned me. There's only one set of footprints in the bad weather. God says, I was carrying you. You were? Hello? You think you came through that all by yourself? You might have felt alone, but if God wasn't with you, you would have sunk. You would have disappeared. You would have been swept out to sea. You would have died if God weren't with you. You even hear sinners say, unregenerated people, well, I know I should have died, but God must have something for me. Even they are acknowledging God. It's a church we got issues with. It's a church, well, I don't know where God is. He's with you. Well, are you sure? He lives inside you. Really? It's like, yeah, you're the church. Huh? I didn't get that message on my phone. But God is trying to build us into a place where he can dwell, where he can inhabit. Now, we got real excited because this really happened years ago. Tom could probably, if he remembers this, can give testimony to it. But one day during worship service on Sunday morning, we had fire trucks outside. And Tom went outside to find out, you know, what's going on. We thought maybe Kaiser House is on fire, maybe one of the other houses. And, you know, the initial concern was, are we going to have to evacuate or whatever? And the firemen are looking at our building. And he said, we got a couple calls that your church was on fire, that people saw flames leaping from the top of the roof. Well, what they were seeing was the glory of God. But you have that happen a few times, and people will say, God's in that place. But when they see churches fighting and fussing and feuding and church members, well, it's Sunday morning, I guess I have to go to church. That doesn't attract people. They've got enough of that junk in the world. They don't need to go to church to get it. They want to come to church and feel loved, feel appreciated, be encouraged. They want to get stirred up in the things of God. That's what the world's looking for. That's what most church people are looking for. Somebody to love them, somebody to edify them, somebody to build them up. But what I want to say to you is, but you've got to have a part in this. You can't live your life waiting for everybody else to do for you what you refuse to do yourself. Because we can prop you up for a while, but after, you're going to have to go back out and live your own life. And the whole church, the whole congregation is not going to be there to hold you up again. So this is where maturity begins to come in. This becomes where you're rooted in the Word of God and not just in emotionalism and just not in the atmosphere of things, because atmospheres change. See, Christian maturity does not come automatically. Most Christians believe that when they die, they're going to go to heaven, but nothing has really changed in their natural life. And so after a few years of living like this, they begin to doubt God, begin to question God, begin to question the church. And I want to tell you, what is the missing ingredient in their life is discipleship. Because they've never been willing to be discipled, they always want everything done for them. And this is part of maturity. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There comes a time. Debbie and I have talked about this a lot over the last several years. But the expectation in my household, it was not stated, but it was the expectation, is that my sister and I would go to college. So when we got out of high school, we went to college. I mean, it was just understood. Now, I didn't feel like I was forced to go. That was the understanding. We will go to college. We will get a good job. We will do this and we will do that. And we will do things in our life. Now, part of that was because my mom and dad both put themselves through college after they were adult. After they were married, they put themselves through college. And so education was highly important for them and very a very integral part of their life. And they wanted to pass that on to us. I remember my mother used to play classical music all the time. They would drag us kids to concerts and everything like that. Well, it kind of took on my sister. For me, I enjoy it now and then, but it didn't take as much as it did on my sister. But they're growing up in expectation. But there comes a part when you become an adult and you have to take responsibility for where you're going. Now, when I was in college, and I'll date myself. I graduated in 1972 from college. The average age of dependency of children on their parents was like 20, I think it was like 26 years of age. Today, it's over 30. Kids 35, 36 years of age are still living at home, are still dependent on mommy and daddy doing their laundry and paying their car insurance and buying them cars. You know, it's like we are not growing up. We've wanted to extend our childhood. You hear that so often. We want children to be children. Well, in Haiti, at the age of 5, they're carrying 5-gallon buckets of water on their head because they don't have indoor plumbing. And some of these kids are carrying that for over a mile. I don't hear Haitians saying, we've got to prolong the childhood of our kids. They say, we've got to teach our kids how to work because if they don't, they're going to starve to death. Only with excessive wealth can you prolong the childhood of children. We've done it to where we're now sometimes in the second and third generations of prolonging the childhood because we haven't grown up to take responsibility for who we are. Amen. But we're missing discipleship. And discipleship is something you've got to commit to. It's not something anybody can do for you. We can provide training, we can provide experience, we can provide input, insight, but if you don't want to be discipled, there's nothing we can do to disciple you. And so I believe this is one of the problems in the body of Christ in the earth today, is the body is anemic primarily because we've got so many Christians that have never been and never want to be discipled. I've had people actually say to me, well, if you, just recently, well, I left this one church because the pastor corrected me and I just didn't like it. If you get corrected and your first instinct is to run from the church, you're not a disciple. Can I say that? I always think it's funny. People say, boy, I'd love to be a pastor. I had a guy say this. I'd love to be a pastor because you always get your way. Yeah, right, yeah. Everything goes the way I want it to be. Yeah, right, sure, uh-huh. Yeah, sometimes I think I'd like to just sit in a pew because then I wouldn't have to do anything. See, what people, because I've been a pastor and a minister for so long, people forget I started where you are. I started out as a snot-nosed kid, not paying any attention to the sermons, you know, wondering, looking around, looking at the backs of people's heads. You know, well, not too often because mom made me sit in the front row all the time. I remember one time I begged her. I worked on this for weeks. I begged her, could I sit with my friend who sat about halfway back in the service? Okay, you can go now, be quiet. Oh, we will be. We're back there, we got our little cars, zoom, 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 playing on. All of a sudden, I felt a presence. It wasn't God, but it felt like God. It was mommy, or mother, more properly. And my mother took me by the ear and drugged me in front of the whole congregation back up to the front bench and sat me down. Now, I was thoroughly embarrassed. I knew I had broken a law, although I wasn't quite sure what exactly it was. But my first thought, it wasn't, I'm going to run away from home. These were my parents. I didn't understand that they were trying to do what they thought was best for me. I didn't understand any of that, but they were my parents. Now, today you've got kids. Well, if you don't give me my apple pie for supper, I'm going to run away from home, and I'm going to turn you in for child abuse. And that's their first thought. That's how they think. We had an incident. I'm about ready to close. This will be my last final story, maybe. But years ago, we were having a youth meeting. And we had a lot of kids from outside the church coming at that time. And this one girl, they found her downstairs writing the F word on some of the boards downstairs. And they caught her in the act of doing it. And they told her, we don't allow that. Well, she says, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, it was the teacher at the time. And they said, because of your attitude, I'm not going to allow you to come to the youth meeting tonight. You can't do that. And she said, well, you're not welcome in youth meeting tonight. So they took the youth out of, you know, from, they were met down the basement to start with, and then they took them upstairs in the balcony area to their room to have their lesson. And the teacher walked by me, and we were having Bible study that night, and out here in the sanctuary, and the teacher said, Gordon, watch that person because they are not allowed to come upstairs. Well, all of you people left me to come in the sanctuary and left me alone. So I'm here with this 13-year-old girl, and I blocked her. I said, you can't come, and I understand you're supposed to leave the premises. Well, I'll go home and tell my parents. I said, you do that. You go home and tell your parents, and you tell them exactly why you were uninvited from youth group tonight. And she tried to get around me, and I blocked her. She says, if you don't let me go up to that room, I'm going to go home and tell my dad that you sexually molested me. Whew. Now, who do you think they're going to believe? Fortunately, there was another person that saw what was going on, and they stayed out of sight, but they were there to be a witness and a cover. This is part of the ministry of helps. I'll just throw that out. This is part of the ministry of helps. They weren't asked to do it, but they saw that there was a situation between me and a young woman, and they were going to be a witness to see what happened. They weren't spying on me. They were there for my protection. And that girl said several times, I'm going to charge you with sexual abuse. I said, you go right ahead and you tell your parents that. I said, we know what's going on. About that time, the other person stepped out from the shadows. And she says, I just want you to know, I'm a witness to this too. The girl left several weeks before she came back. But see, but her first response was, I'm going to get you. See, that's how the world thinks. The sad thing is, that's how people in the church think. Because their mind hasn't been renewed to the mind of Jesus Christ. If that's how you react, oh, I'm going to get even with them. You're not a disciple. And you're not capable of being discipled until your mind changes. But we're to edify one another. We're to build each other up. And yet there are prominent church leaders, not here, but in so many churches, that if they don't get their way, they will destroy the church just to keep it the way they want it to be. And it shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't have to be afraid to come to church because of if you do a misstep that you're going to get tossed out. But unfortunately, there's things like that. I'm going to stop here because I'll say this. We need an attitude of discipleship. And discipleship implies that you are willing to be taught because you are willing to grow. And if you're not willing to grow, it's hard to disciple people. It's hard to encourage them in good works because they don't want to be discipled. They don't want to grow. So you've got a large part of being discipled and of choosing to be discipled. And part of that discipleship is, and understand how I'm saying this, this is for your protection, is to submit to someone to give oversight into your life. This isn't just walking up to somebody, well, if you see something wrong in my life, you just speak to me because that's what I want. 99.9% of the time the people have said that to me, the first time I say something to them, they're gone. But it's a spiritual thing to say. Discipleship is often an unnoticed thing. But discipleship is, I'm willing to learn and to change. I'm willing to grow beyond what I am. I'm willing to become more like Christ. And to find somebody that you can trust. Now, I know that's hard in some cases. But in some cases, it's not that you can't find someone to trust. The problem is you won't trust anyone. And part of that is you don't trust God. Is this getting real serious now? Is we don't trust God. Because we don't trust that God's got our best interest at heart. And if you don't trust God, I'm telling you, it's real hard to trust people. Now, as Christians, we all say, oh, I trust God. Yes, 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 I trust God. Really? When crisis hits, what's your first response? Oh, God, what am I going to do? Why did you leave me alone? God, why did you do this? Oh, God, you're behind this. You're out to get me. It's like, well, then you don't trust God. Peter told Jesus, I will never forsake you. I won't say at the first sign of trouble, but it wasn't later, too much later, that Peter forsook Jesus, denied he even knew him. And so that's part of the discipleship that you go through. You don't know that you're being discipled until you want to flee. And the proof that you're a disciple sometimes is you submit, even though you want to run. Even though you don't like it, it doesn't feel good. But I tell you, you can be discipled real easily and real natural by just going along with what God does. We're to be of the same mind, but that mind is Jesus Christ. It's not my mind. You know, I am a disciple, but I'm being discipled. And I find sometimes I'm being discipled by the people that I'm discipling. You know, submit one to another. That doesn't mean you submit to me. It means we're submitted to one another. We're working this thing out. We're together in this. Oh, my. That one final scripture out of Ephesians, was it? Let me go back to it. In whom the whole building, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. The whole building. We're all being fitted together. We're all being chiseled at or molded so we can have that right, proper fit together. Pastors, sheep, sheepdogs, goats. Goats are the hard ones. They buck everything. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Why do we have to worship on Sunday morning? Well, I can give you a lot of reasons, but usually it's just because that's when we do it. Well, why can't we worship at this other time? I don't know. Go ahead and do it if you want to. Well, I don't want to do it. I'm just wondering why. He's like, oh, well. Go home. This is the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're coming together for one purpose. It's not to evangelize the world, but that's part of it. We are here to make a place where God wants to inhabit. A place that is pleasing to God, that is done His way to honor Him. Whether I particularly like it or not. Can I confess just a little bit? I know I told you 10 minutes ago it was going to be my last story. But some of the songs we do on Sunday morning just don't thrill me. You know, I like all of them, but sometimes they just don't thrill me. There's some other songs I could sing every week. Oh, my, this is do. But I know there's some songs you like, and there's some songs that don't stir you up the same way. And son of a gun, I don't know what's wrong with you, but they tend to not be the same songs. Songs that excite you don't always excite me. And songs that excite me don't always excite you. So we're here for one another. But if we would just say, well, I'm only going to sing the songs that I like, you might get bored because we might sing the same four or five or songs all year long. And then instead of complaining about how long we sing the songs, you'll start asking, do they know any other songs? You know, it's like, well, we're building each other up. So it's not always my way. It's not always your way. But together, we are being built together by God for His purpose. And we've said before, this purpose is, one, to make disciples and to teach you how to obey and live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus is doing with us, is growing us up into Him, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen. And we're a part of it. You're a part of it. I pray that we assemble ourselves, that we find out how to be more of this, more a part, more integrated, more of this, so that God can do even more things. You know, I was thinking this morning, final story, again, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Jesus, with 11 men, turned this world upside down. Revolutionized education, healing, medicine, politics, everything. He revolutionized all of it with only 11 people. There's more than that here. If we could come together, what power God could unleash. In every church, what God could do would amaze us if we would just assemble ourselves together. And you'd better stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. See, when I see 12 o'clock, it means I've got 15 more minutes. Father, we thank you that we can come together in your spirit. And Father, I pray that we'll meditate on these words, but God, I pray more that we will have a hunger and thirst in us to grow up into all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, that we would pursue you, that we would put childish things behind us, and we would become adults. We would become mature. We would become those who hunger and thirst for you, Father, and for your will to be done in our lives. Because, God, we do know, deep down, you want our very best. You want to bless us and cause us to be a blessing to everyone around us. So, Father, we give ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you, Father, that you would make yourself more real. And, God, we offer ourselves as a living, breathing, active sacrifice to you, that your will would be done in the earth even as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.